This message, titled Brought Forth from James chapter 1, verse 18, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, I find myself in different seasons of life, and I imagine many of you could relate and resonate with this, but I find myself in different seasons of life to appreciate, you might say, different aspects or different characteristics of God's Word. And in this season of life, in this time, in our own culture and in our own society, one aspect of God's Word that I have come, perhaps in a new way, to value and to appreciate is really what might be called the stabilizing effect or the stabilizing ability of God's Word. You know, I don't need to probably convince most of you this morning that we live in a society where there are many things that are hard to ignore. And among those things that are hard to ignore is all the chaos, all the confusion, all the conspiracies that are swirling around us on an everyday basis. And in so many ways, different people and different segments of our culture and society are demanding that we give our attention to these things, to pay attention to this and to pay attention to that. And did you hear what's going on here? And introducing into our lives something of the chaos, something of the confusion, something of the conspiracies that dominate our society. And it is easy, when you have that message blaring in your ears day in and day out from all kinds of segments of culture, it is very easy to be carried away by it. It is very easy to be tossed around by it. It is very easy to be blown to and fro by the troubles of our culture. And yet the Bible comes. The Word of God comes, and it has a stabilizing effect. The Scriptures, brothers and sisters, help keep us grounded. And they do that by always, in the midst of the confusion and in the midst of the demands, by always setting before us those things that have been true, those things that are true, those things that will remain true despite the confusion, the chaos, and the conspiracies that dominate our culture. The Word of God has a tremendous stabilizing effect. And James knows something of that as he writes this letter. To remind you again, James is writing this letter to a people who are scattered. They have been driven from their homes. They have been driven from their towns. They are scattered in the midst of the nations. And in the midst of the nations, these Christians are living in an ungodly culture. A culture that is blaring and blasting all kinds of different messages to them. And James takes up the pen and he writes to them about the things that they need to know. The things, brothers and sisters, that we continue to need to know. To be able to live, you might say, the stabilized life of faith. And so James takes his pen. And in this opening chapter, he writes, as we've looked at in tremendous detail, about the trials of faith and about temptation. And about temptation, James has emphasized, and we have spent time here together, but James has emphasized that when it comes to temptation, we need to always keep in mind that we are responsible for our sins. You, friends, I am responsible for the sin in my life. God is not responsible for our sins. And James has said that, as we have seen, in two different ways. He says it negatively in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And as we endeavored to see last week, James emphasizes that as well positively. Positively in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. To blame God for our temptations, To say that it is God from heaven who is persuading me to do that which he has commanded me not to do, or to persuade me not to do those things that he has commanded me to do. To blame God, James has said in no uncertain terms, is to dishonor his character in a blasphemous way. Because he does good. And he does good because he is good. And he can only be good. And so God cannot persuade us to sin. But it's not only a dishonor to the character of God. Again, as we began to see last week, it is also to dishonor, you might say, the whole goal of God's grace in our lives. Because as we began to see last week, there in the 18th verse, God, through his transforming power, purposes that we would be a kind of first fruits, that we would be set apart for honorable use, that we would be consecrated to God to live lives that are pleasing to him. Well, I want to return this morning in greater detail, as the Spirit enables, to this 18th verse. Because we began to touch upon it last week, but what James writes here, there's so much more to what James says. And here's what James writes in verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It's a wonderful statement. It is a statement that describes for us both the work of God and also the way of God. So those will be the two points this morning, the work of God and the way of God, how it is that God accomplishes that work. And so this morning, as we come to this word, I want to ask your attention first and foremost to the work of God. To the work of God, as James writes of it in these words. Again, in verse 18, I want you to notice, verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth. And I want you to notice that the language, the vocabulary, you might say, that James uses there. He brought us forth. Now that language that James uses actually connects us to what he has already written. It connects us to what precedes. Maybe you remember as James, just a few verses before this, walked through the anatomy of temptation. How does temptation work in our lives? What happens? And you remember the clarity and the understanding that James brings to each of our hearts. In verse 14, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And now James says that while that is true, sin, what does sin do? Sin brings forth death. James now in verse 18 says it is by God's own will that we have been brought forth. And so James is speaking here of a particular work of God. Now, what does this language brought forth mean? Quite literally, the word is translated as to give birth to. That's what this word means, brought forth. It means to give birth to. And actually, if it helps us to understand it this morning, in many ways, this is a maternal word. It is a word that in a sense is very much associated, you might say, with motherhood. And it's interesting that James would use that expression here. It's interesting because James has already told us, hasn't he, as we saw last week, he has expressed this glorious title for God in the 17th verse. He is the Father of lights. He's the Father of lights. And nowhere in Scripture, and let me just point this out this morning, nowhere in Scripture do we have warrant to call God our heavenly mother. God is our heavenly Father. Father is the term, the title, the name by which we refer to God. And yet, the Scriptures, and what James is doing here, the Scriptures do sometimes characterize God with tender and motherly pictures. We can't deny that. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 49, in perhaps one of the most tender expressions in all of the Scriptures, the Lord through the prophet says this in Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. God is saying through the prophet Isaiah, think for a moment of the attention that a nursing mother gives to her infant. The attention and the care and the concern, right? And then the prophet says, you know, can a nursing mother forget the child she's nursing? And yet God goes on to say, even that picture of a nursing mother pales in comparison to the attention that I give to my people. A mother would sooner forget her nursing child, God is saying, than I would forget you. We could even think of the maternal or the motherly picture that Jesus in the Gospels expresses as he comes and he mourns over Jerusalem. Jerusalem which killed the prophets. Jerusalem which rejected Jesus and the gospel of the kingdom. And what does Jesus say in Luke chapter 13? He comes and he gazes at the city of Jerusalem and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long have I longed to gather you?" And do you remember the imagery that Jesus uses there? How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. Jesus uses a maternal picture to convey something of the love and the grief that he feels toward a rebellious people. And here in James, James describes the work of God in the life of his people in this maternal expression, he has brought us forth, or quite literally, he has given us birth. And of course, as we come to those words, we have to, in understanding the work of God, we have to ask the question, well, what on earth does that mean? What is this work? What is this work that brings us forth? What is this giving birth work of God that James writes of here? Well, the work of bringing forth is what the Bible in other places calls being born again. In John chapter 3, verse 3, if you remember, Jesus meets with that Jewish teacher, Nicodemus, under the disguise of darkness. Nicodemus is scared and he comes to Jesus. Jesus, all kinds of people are saying things about you. And remember Jesus' teaching there in John 3. He says, I say to you, until a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. If you remember that scene, it caused all kinds of confusion for Nicodemus. He's like, how do I do that? How can I be born again? How do I enter again into my mother's womb? And Jesus says, no, Nicodemus, you've got that wrong. We're not talking physical birth. We're talking spiritual birth. And Jesus says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The apostle Peter uses that same language. In the first chapter of his first letter, he reminds those to whom he's writing, he says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, which is the word of God. We can think of the way the apostle Paul writes of this same idea in Titus chapter 3, which is what we opened with this morning. Paul reminds Titus that God has saved us. And how has God saved us? He has saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe to encapsulate all of this, to help us understand the work of God and this bringing forth, is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has gone and the new has come. And this is the work that James is writing of. When he says it is God who has brought us forth, he is saying in his own expression what all of these biblical authors are saying. He has caused us to be born again. We have been regenerated. We have been made new. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. But then the next question, as we come to try to think about and understand this work, is not only, okay, what is it? But maybe the second question is, okay, well, what happens? What happens in this being brought forth? What happens in this being made a new creation? What happens in being born again? Well, James tells us. He tells us what happens as we are brought forth. He says, we are brought forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. As we touched upon last week, that this being born again, James is saying, is being born to an honorable use, to be set apart, just like in the Old Testament, the first fruits of the harvest were set apart and they were consecrated to God. James is saying that's the goal of the new birth, that we would be consecrated to God, that we would be set apart for an honorable use. And how does that actually happen? Well, brothers and sisters, it actually happens in this way, that in this bringing us forth, in giving us what you might say this spiritual birth, God himself is actually giving us life. Just as we see in verse 15, sin brings forth, sin gives birth to death. What does God do as he brings us forth? He actually gives us life. You might even say, to try to understand this, he gives to us a principle of spiritual life, so that there is a real affected change in our lives. God gives us a new way to think. He gives us new patterns of thought. God gives to us new understanding. God, in recreating us and giving us spiritual birth, makes us able to live and to act in a certain way. And if we were to compile the evidence of Scripture, we would find that the blessings and the benefits of this are untold. That to be given spiritual birth by God, to be brought forth by him, as James is speaking of here, brothers and sisters, it brings us from a place of death to a place of life. It restores in us the very image of God, which has been lost and marred by our fall into sin. It is the giving of a new heart. God removing a heart of stone and giving to us through his grace a heart of flesh. It is God bringing us from darkness and transferring us into the light. It is God bringing us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Out of an estate of sin and into a state of grace. That's what this new birth does. And brothers and sisters, let me be as clear as I can this morning. This new birth is absolutely necessary. There is no salvation without being born again. There is no salvation without being brought forth by the work of God. You cannot be a Christian without being reborn. And I say that this morning with great emphasis, because that is so different than the way that many people have been deceived to think about Christianity. To think, well, of course I'm saved. And why am I saved? Well, I'm saved because Christianity is my religious preference. It's on my social media. Go look at it. What religion do I identify as? I identify as Christian. Therefore, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. It's very different than the way that many people have been deceived into thinking about Christianity, that Christianity is just a matter of putting a mark in the checkbox. It's very different than the way many people think about being a Christian. Well, my parents are Christians. I was raised in a Christian home. I go to a Christian church. I must be a Christian. It's different than the way many people have been deceived into thinking that being a Christian and being saved is a matter of being able to say yes to a few questions. And then you pat yourself on the back and you say, congratulations, I'm saved. It's very different than the way many people have been deceived to think that being saved is simply a matter of doing a to-do list My life is put together. My family, I wake them up on Sunday mornings. I make my kids sit in the pew. We all attend church together. We do the right things. We do good things. We must be saved. But brothers and sisters, what the scriptures tell us is no, you must be born again. If you do not have this new birth, you are not a Christian. Jesus says it, John chapter 3, verse 3, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And James is here speaking of this glorious work, this new birth, this regeneration, this being brought forth, being given spiritual birth, and being regenerate. So that's the work. It's the work that James is writing of here. But secondly, this morning, I'd ask that you give your attention to the way. What do I mean by that? I mean simply this. Well, that's the work, being brought forth, being born again. What is the way in which this work works? What I mean by that is, how are we brought forth? What is the way that this happens in our lives? And James actually in this verse indicates, well, let me read it again in verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Very simply, we can all see it there. James tells us there's two parts to this way. It's by the will of God, and it's by the word of God. It's by the will of God, and it is by the word of God. Look first here at what James says. In verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth. Of his own will, he brought us forth. Just pause for a moment and think of how emphatic James is being there. James doesn't just simply say, well, of his will, he brought us forth, but he adds a little possessive word there, doesn't he? A little possessive three-letter word, of his own will. James is being very emphatic in the way that he expresses this. He wants us to understand, brothers and sisters, that it is of God's will, of his own will, only of his will, that we are brought forth. The word will here is a word that has a fairly wide range of meaning. It means not only to will something, but to wish, to want, to desire. There are translations that very faithfully translate this verse as he chose to give us birth. God chose. It is of his own will. And I know, brothers and sisters, that of all the truths in Scripture, that can be one of the most alarming. To say that we are born again by and exclusively by the will of God is something that can be alarming and something that can be unsettling. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, to understand the force of what James is saying that we are brought forth, we are born again. This is not something we do. This is something that is done to us. Being born again, being brought forth in what James is speaking of here, in the work and the wonderful work of being born again. Friends, this is not something we do. This is something that Scripture testifies to. This is something that is done to us. God does it. God does it. And in one sense, as alarming and unsettling as that can be, it's not unexpected. And it's not unexpected for this reason, brothers and sisters. Let me ask you the question this morning. What part did you have in your physical birth? What part did you have in your natural conception and your natural birth? Of course, the answer is, I had nothing to do with it. Nobody waited around for Kyle to say, I think I want to be conceived and born, so I'm going to be conceived and I'm going to be born. Our conception and our birth is something that we don't do. It is something that happens to us. Which is why the scriptures use this very imagery and this very language and this very idea and concept to help us understand what it means to be spiritually born. That just as I contributed nothing to my physical birth, James and the scriptures are saying we contribute nothing to our rebirth. The Apostle John in John chapter 1 verse 13, in speaking of the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ, says in John 1 verse 13 that he has given us the right to become children of God. And John goes on to say, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. John is removing entirely the idea that I am born again by my own will, to say, no, we are born again by God. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he caused us to be born again. God is the one who does this work. What James is saying, what the scriptures testify to, brothers and sisters, as unsettling as it can be, what the scriptures say is this: it is not my decision. It is not my choice. I do not give God permission to allow me to be born again. I'm not born again because I prayed a prayer. I'm not born again because I filled out a card at church. I'm not born again because I raised my hand at the right time or because I walked forward at some kind of evangelistic rally and that is what made me and caused me to be born again. The scriptures say, no, it is not of us. It is God. We have been brought forth by his will. This is something that is completely out of our hands. I don't do it. You don't do it. It is something that is done to us by God's choice and by God's will. And of course, it's unsettling. Of course, it's alarming because we hear what Jesus says in John 3. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But brothers and sisters, instead of being unsettled, instead of being alarmed, let this truth put you in absolute dependence upon God. To cast yourself entirely in total dependence upon him and his glorious grace. Because brothers and sisters, when we understand that this is removed from our hands, that, friends, is where grace truly is seen as grace. To be able to say the ultimate reason why I am saved, the ultimate reason why I am saved, if I climb up the ladder of all the certain reasons that could be given why I'm a Christian, when you get to the top, the ultimate reason, brothers and sisters, goes no further than this, than that God himself would have it so. And it rests entirely outside of ourselves, so that we might rest in total dependence upon the grace and the mercy of God. So how does God work this work? What's the way in which he works? It's by his own will. But James doesn't stop there. James adds something else. Verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Now, brothers and sisters, there is mystery here. We might even say there's profound mystery here of exactly how it is that we are spiritually given life and born again. And of course, again, that shouldn't surprise us. When we think of our natural conception and our natural birth, science can explain a lot as to how it is that a child is conceived and how a child is born into this world. But the limits of science have to be appreciated as well. That science can never offer an explanation for why in the union of a sperm and an egg, life is the result. Science can't give you an explanation for that. And that's because it's not a natural work. Science is confined to what is natural. Science cannot give explanation or observation or description to that which is supernatural. And the giving of life is supernatural. By that I mean it is a work worked by God, who himself is the author of life, who stoops in his condescension to give life when the union of things happen. And there's a great and a profound mystery there in our natural conception and birth that our minds and our reason and our logic can't understand. And in a very real sense, brothers and sisters, when we come to speak of being brought forth and we come to speak of this new birth, there is, in a sense, there is profound mystery. But here's what James does direct us in. James tells us that while it is by God's own will that God normally accomplishes this, God ordinarily does this. How? James says, by the word of truth. He has brought us forth of his own will, and then James adds, by the word of truth. And what is the word of truth? It is, brothers and sisters, coextensive with the word of God. It is the word of God that brings this life and recreates us. And again, if we're familiar with the scriptures, this shouldn't be a surprise. We could go to the opening page of the Bible, and what do we read? We read, God said. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God created by the power of his word. And James is saying, here's how God recreates. He recreates by the word of truth. By his word, the word that he has spoken, and the word that through the Holy Spirit has been preserved for us in the 66 books of the Old and the New Testament. James is saying that is how we are born again. That is how God does this work. That is how God accomplishes his purpose in our lives. As his children and as his people. Whether that word comes to us in the law of the Old Testament, whether that word comes to us in the histories of the Old and the New Testament, whether it comes to us in the poetry of the Bible, whether it comes to us in the prophets, in the evangelists, in the letters, James is saying this is how God normally does it. He brings us forth by his own will, but brothers and sisters, he uses the word to do it. He uses the word of truth to bring us from death into life, to bring us from darkness into the light, to bring us from the kingdom of Satan, to translate us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. This is how God works. He works by his word. Wasn't it Martin Luther who so famously said, In the midst of major religious upheaval, the Protestant Reformation, Luther said, you know, I did nothing. I wrote and I preached and I laid my head on my pillow at night and I slept. And while I slept, the word of God did everything. And that's what James is saying. God accomplishes this will, this bringing us forth. He accomplishes this, brothers and sisters, by his word. And by way of application this morning, let me just note here, friends, this is why the ministry of this church is decidedly word-centered. This is why the ministry of this church and so much of what we do is centered upon the word of God. Because that's how God works. He works through his word. What is it the psalmist has taught us to sing in Psalm 1? Who is the blessed man? The one who meditates on the law of God day and night, he is like a tree that is planted by streams of living water, bearing fruit in every season. Brothers and sisters, this is why we are word-centered. This is why we are not entertainment-centered. God does not bring spiritual life through entertaining the masses. He doesn't do it through cheap tricks and gimmicks. He doesn't do it through marketing strategies. He doesn't do it through Hollywood movies. He doesn't do it through sports. He doesn't do it through stand-up comedy. He doesn't do it from flashy environments. He does it through his word. He does it through the bare and effectual power of that word, which will always succeed in the purpose for which God has sent it. This is why, brothers and sisters, this church is word-centered in our ministry. But more than that, this is why, as your pastor, I long for every single one of you, myself in this, to have word-centered lives, to have our lives connected to the Word of God. We're connected to all kinds of things, our smartphones, our social media, to the entertainment industry and to media. We were connected to so much, but what we need, brothers and sisters, to continually cultivate in our lives is a connection to the Word of God. No people and no time in the history of the world has had as much access to the Word of God by which God works than our generation. And yet it is a tragedy in the making, brothers and sisters. It's a tragedy in the modern church that though we have all this access to the Word of God, so few are cultivating a connection and a relationship with the Word of God. And I know that many of you do, and I know many of you strive for that, and we need to continue to do that more and more. But I fear, that for some of us, the only connection we have to the Word of God is if we show up for Sunday school on a Sunday morning, and if we show up for worship, maybe AM worship, maybe not PM worship, and then we go home and Sunday ends and we have no connection, we have no relationship to the Word of God until Sunday comes around again. We have to be fostering in our lives a relationship, a connection to the Word of God. And it's so easy to think that that's lived out in meeting a quota, isn't it? We think, well, as long as I just spend 15 minutes, and that's not what I'm talking about this morning. Meeting a quota in your life, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what James is commending here. He's commending a life that is forming habits around the Word of God. Whether that means I do sit and read it, or I sing it, or I pray it, or I meditate upon it. James is saying here, he's pointing out that the pivotal importance that our lives in all that we do to be oriented around God's word. I want to be the parent that God's word tells me to be. I want to be the spouse that God's word tells me to be. I want to be the child that God's word tells me to be. I want, when I put my feet on the floor on Monday morning and I get ready for work, I want to think about that in a biblical way. That's the life that we are being commended to. And I know it's hard. It's hard to form these habits. It's hard as a pastor to form these habits. To recognize the centrality of the word of truth in our lives as the very means and the very way that God accomplishes his work. I know it can be hard. In the midst of exhaustion and busyness and hurriedness here and there and distractions in life. But maybe this morning, if we simply begin here, brothers and sisters, maybe if we simply begin where sin begins, in our desires. Do you desire the word of truth? Whatever other things come up, is it the desire of your heart to see God do his work through his word? Because if it's not even a desire of your heart, then friends, simply what that means is the word of God has never penetrated your heart. And you've never been brought forth by the will of God into the newness of life. Do you desire the word of truth to do God's work in your life? Because where James is going to begin taking us, the transition is so smooth, but he sets us on a trajectory that if we desire this, if I desire this, James is going to set us on a trajectory for how we cultivate that in our lives, in being slow to speak and quick to hear, and receiving with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls, in learning to be doers of the word who don't only hear, but actually do what we hear. And as James says in verse 25, for in so doing, we will be blessed. God's glorious work of recreation is a work that is according to his will. But brothers and sisters, he accomplishes that will by his word. Let's pray.